We've been exploring grace as it's demonstrated in the Bible over the last few months. We found several words that explain how grace is applied. And in the coming months, we're going to learn from the Bible how we are to apply these. And we're going to begin tonight with gentleness. Gentleness is one of those things that falls under the umbrella of grace or graciousness. Webster's Dictionary defines gentle in these ways: belonging to a family of social standing, of the upper classes, of good birth, having qualities considered appropriate to those of good birth, refined, polite, generous, kind, serene, patient. Now, when you look at those definitions, you understand where we get the word gentleman, don't you? If you ever watch any of the British television shows on PBS, you'll notice every so often they'll make reference to the gentry. The gentry were the upper classes. The gentry were the ones who had the mansions, the castles. They were the wealthy people. They were the gentlemen and the gentle ladies. Well, that's the dictionary definition. But how do you define gentleness? When you think of gentle, how would you use the term? What is gentle to you as you typically think of it and use it? Soft actions? Okay. What else? Understanding? Okay. What else? Control strength. Meekness is defined that way too. What else?
Meekness is the word I was trying to think of. It's like what I do when I touch small things, because I always feel like I'm going to break them.
Okay. Good. Other thoughts? How do you define or use gentle or gentleness as you think of it? Calm? Tender? We often think of gentle as softly touching something, don't we? Just in case we haven't told you, we're going to have a grandchild here in about 6 weeks. And we're going to be very gentle with that baby. We're going to touch that baby very softly and carefully. It's not being rough. It's kind of the opposite of gentle. That's how we think of it, isn't it? Not being rough. Being thoughtful in both conduct and speech. Now that gets very close to the idea of being kind, doesn't it? But gentle has to do with that as well, as we often use it. Gentleness, though, in the Bible has a different meaning from the way that we have used it in the past as well as in the present. Gentleness is used only once in the New Testament when it speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus had identified himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, as gentle and humble in heart. Now this is consistent with the prophecy of the Messiah or the Christ that's found in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. The Greek word for gentleness suggests the yielding of a judge who, instead of demanding the exact penalty required by strict justice, gives way to circumstances which call for mercy. Thus, the concession of a legal right may avoid the perpetration of a moral wrong. Now, if that sounds a little bit on the surface to be gobbledygook, just read through it again and think about how well that defines what God does toward us when we come to Him in repentance. He says that the penalty for sin is what? Death. But when we come to him in humility and honesty of heart, he relents and gives us mercy and forgiveness and life. The Hebrew word means to be humble, and it's used of God. It expresses the typical condescension of the divine judge whose refusal to exact the full demands of the law lifts up those who would otherwise be crushed under its condemnation. So we see the same thing, don't we? So in the Hebrew and in the Greek, gentleness is yielding justice for mercy. Maybe that's the simplest way for us to think about it. It's kind of a thumbnail definition. It's from both the Greek and the Hebrew. Gentleness is yielding justice for mercy. And that's God. That's what he does. Gentleness is sometimes tied with other godly qualities. For example, we find in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 that elders are not to be violent but gentle. There's a kind of a comparison or contrast that goes on there. We find that all Christians are to be peaceable and considerate. And that term considered is sometimes translated gentle. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 tells us that gentleness is a fruit or trait of the Holy Spirit. So it's to be a trait of every Christian because the Holy Spirit comes to live in every Christian when we're baptized. We're to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're to take on the character of the Holy Spirit, which is saying the same as taking on the character of God. So once again, we come right back to this idea of gentleness being associated with the nature or the character of God. We're then to imitate or to take on that very same nature or character. And that's what Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about if we're Christians, we're no longer living in the sinful nature, but we're living by and in accord with the Spirit. In other words, we're living in the spiritual nature. The Spirit of God. So all of us who are Christians must demonstrate gentleness toward one another. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians, "As a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." What's the context of being gentle in this verse? How to treat others? Okay. What's the context of being gentle in this verse? What immediately precedes this that sets the tone for it? It's our calling, isn't it? It has to do with it's part of living worthy of our calling. So if we're going to live worthy of the calling, our calling from God to come to him, then that means we're going to be people who are gentle and humble. In other words, we're going to be more like God. We're going to be taking on that nature, that character of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verses 6 through 12, Paul reminded the Christians in Thessalonica how he had treated them. He says there, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Doesn't that last part really echo that passage in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2? Again, this idea of being worthy of the calling. But think about it just for a moment, what we've just read here in 1 Thessalonians 2. How is gentle demonstrated specifically in these verses? It's a variety of things that Paul uses here to describe this. What are the things that stick out to you to describe gentleness? Comfort? That's definitely one. Encouragement? That's another one. What else comes up? He talks about what he did, what they did as though they were mothers, and then how, what he did as if he were a father to them. What are some of the words that he uses to describe there? How he dealt with his own, as though they were his own children. What else do you see? Encouraging, comforting. Notice he talks about sharing with them. He talks about the idea of consideration. He talks about the idea of holiness. He talks about righteousness and blamelessness. And so Paul presented himself in this fashion, as did his co-workers, to these new Christians, these babes in Christ. They were being gentle with them as a mother or father would be with a newborn babe. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 4 teaches women, wives in particular, the virtue of being gentle. Peter says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now that sounds pretty good. But how is that kind of spirit demonstrated specifically in a woman? What would that look like? What would that sound like? How would you recognize that in a woman? It's a little easier said than done, isn't it? By their actions? Sometimes by the things they don't say, or maybe don't do. So your actions can speak louder than words by the conduct. Yeah, I'm impressed by the women in this congregation, and even more so by the younger women in this congregation, I guess, in a sense, in that I see a pretty consistent pattern of quiet spirits and gentleness. There's times that everybody gets a little bit out of control, but for the most part, I see young women who really have this sense and desire to be graceful and to demonstrate grace in their life. And that's something to be thankful for. And it's something to rejoice about, because we don't see that with any consistency in the world as a whole. We see stuff that is embarrassing and we just want to turn away from. But I'm really proud of our younger women. And I think they see it in the women of their mothers' and grandmothers' ages that have been models for them. And that's a real blessing. That says so much of those of you who are older, that you've demonstrated that for them. But gentleness is also to characterize males. Now that's harder. You know, we might say, well, it's just kind of natural for a woman to demonstrate gentleness, because that's just the way they're made up. That's the way God made them. their mothers more often than not. They are more nurturing than men are. Men are kind of the hunter-gatherers, and women are the nurturers. But that doesn't get in the way of men being gentle who are Christians according to God's will. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 teaches, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So we have to start with one quick question, and that is, who is the someone that's being talked about in this phrase? Who is the someone? If someone is caught in a sin, who's the someone? Any of us? Any Christian, right? Any Christian, male or female? Any Christian of any age? If a fellow Christian is caught in a sin, then you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But now remember, when Paul writes this, he's speaking specifically to men. We might say generically to men and women, but specifically to men, because he addresses it to brothers instead of brothers and sisters. So brothers, you are to be gentle. So what does that tell you about gentleness in Christian life? It's going to say different things to each one of us. There is no one single right answer. Pardon me? Men and women. Mm-hmm. Let me suggest to you that this comes full circle back to the definition we found both in the Hebrew and the Greek. Justice yielding to mercy. This is exactly what's in mind in this particular passage. And so, we might think of it a little bit differently here. This has to do with the base idea. And in this may be difficult for men too, but it's less difficult for us than thinking about being gentle as a mother would be gentle with a child. This has to be the idea of being caring about the soul of a person. Justice yielding to mercy. Remember that one trait of elders is gentleness. So again, we're talking about males. So whether female or male, every Christian is to let your gentleness be evident to all. Now that really takes us a step back out of the church specifically and into all of our contexts. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So whether we're just in the church, whether we're outside in the business world, whether we are in some other kind of environment, wherever and where all we are, our gentleness needs to be evident to all. And however we're going to describe or define that gentleness, it needs to be evident to everyone. In an earlier study of grace, we noticed that people were amazed at Jesus' gracious words. Thinking about what we'll say and how we'll say it and the effects of both of those must be a constant concern for each of us who want to glorify God in our speech. You know, one of the things that comes up in Ephesians chapter 5 is the idea that first off, we are to imitate God. And it speaks of God there as God the Son and that sacrifice that he offered up to his Father. And then a few verses later, it talks about the idea of the things that come out of our mouths. And that the things that come out of our mouths ought to be things that honor God, that glorify God, and that the things that don't will dishonor God. So consider with me for just a moment some scriptures from Proverbs that may give us some guidance. One is, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So what values do you see in these verses for practicing gracious, gentle speech? What values seem to come out of those verses? Being heard? What else? An inner strength. It comes back to that idea that Bryce talked about earlier about strength under control, doesn't it? So gentleness has power, powerful effect. And it's really, as you stop and think about that, and you think about the things that have been said just in these last few moments, this gentleness is something that each of us need to strive for, isn't it? This gentleness has an impact in terms of our influence and our ability to have credibility before others. So this business of gentleness in action and in speech, like Amanda talked about just a moment ago, these go together. And these are to be standard traits of Christians. Not just for, you know, mature Christians or people who have been Christians a long time, but this is something for us to strive for from the earliest time that we become a Christian, and to strive for every day, to really work on in hand with the Lord. This becomes a matter of a discipline for us, to guard our tongues, to guard our actions, to make sure that we're conducting ourselves in a way, remember, that is a trait of God, that we are honoring God by doing this. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, speaking of our hope in Christ. But do this with gentleness and respect. So here's attitude that comes into play here. Gentleness of speech, but also gentleness of attitude. And so this really fills out that whole picture, doesn't it? Action, speech, and attitude. In other words, this is to be who we are, not just kind of add-ons, not something that comes up when it must happen for some other external reason. This is who we are now. This is a person we've become. And this really kind of takes us back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about having the same attitude as Christ. But it's well for us to see, too, that particularly when we're thinking about gracious speech, that we're connecting with a very significant piece within Scripture. And it really shows up so strongly in Proverbs, and that is the issue of wisdom. That we monitor what we say, how we say it, and when we say it by wisdom. So there's an interaction that goes on here, wisdom and speech. Well, as we think about this, there's another passage of Scripture that comes into play. It's found in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, and there in verses 24 through 26. There Paul writes to this young minister Timothy. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." if you really think about how Paul proceeds with this from the beginning there in verse 24 on through verse 26, what he's doing is impressing the ultimate purpose of this gentleness in word and in deed. The ultimate goal of it is that the soul will be saved. And so this very much affects how you and I conduct ourselves. It very much affects how we think. Am I thinking toward the idea that my words, how I speak them, what I say, may have an ultimate impact upon a person being saved eternally? When we start thinking about it that way, it's not just a nicety, it's a necessity, isn't it? Because that's who we're to be about. That's what we're to be. Well, what challenges does this then pose for us? This business of you and I giving more thought, disciplining ourselves with God's aid toward being gentle people. What challenges does it pose for us? Pardon? Think before we speak. Much more patience. Yes. Less selfish. Now those things they're all things we have to wrestle with internally. But there's some outward external things. Keith, how do you practice gentleness on the job as a boss and still be the boss? But it's challenging, isn't it? To maintain control as a boss. I mean, you've been there, Vern, and others of you have been there. You know that this is easier said than done. Gary, you know, he's in charge of a crew of firemen. He, you know, there's a point in time where the boss has to be the boss, right? When you say no, it has to mean no. When you say do, they have to jump and go. It's not an easy thing to do in practice at every turn. But apparently, if God calls us to do it, it can be done. Our practice of gentleness in speech and action ultimately is for you and I to be more like God, to give Him glory. He wants us to conform to His image because we love Him and because we want to be like Him in character. Isn't that our ultimate goal? It's more than just obedience. It's imitation. God wants us to be seen and heard through us, so that many people will become His children, many people will be saved, and live with Him and His other children forever. That's the ultimate goal of all of this. God's gentleness, His yielding of justice for mercy, is for every person because of His great love for every person. And that is the basis for His call to every person. Whether that's something you've not responded to yet, or whether that's something that you need to grow in terms of your own practice of gentleness, whatever your need may be, if we can be of help to you tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song?